Well, if you're not in Titus 3, we're going to be looking at that chapter today as we take a little break this week from Matthew, get back to that next week in Matthew 7. And what we see in Titus, if you look at this whole book, Paul's telling Titus, who's in the island of Crete, and to build up those churches there that were planted, about the importance of grace and how that impacts good works. And grace grounded in the truth of the gospel results in godliness and life change and impact. And there's a clear connection there that's at the heart of the whole letter of Titus, because he keeps saying, be ready to do good works. And he talks about how grace affects good works. And Paul has shown in this letter already, if you were to study the whole thing, how this is modeled through the leaders, what can get in the way of that grace growing, if you look, through legalism and false teachers. And Paul shows us, if you study the whole letter, what that grace and godliness looks like in the growing church community at different levels, different ages, as older men help younger men and older women help younger women. And all of this, it's all a part of the reality of grace being lived out practically, if you will, in good works, and how everybody has a role. And at the end of chapter 2, he lays out the foundation for those good works, telling us what this grace is really all about and how that grace of God in Jesus Christ that appeared transforms our lives and teaches us to say no to ungodliness. If you were to look there at chapter 2, you'd see. And he told Titus at the end there, teach those things to the church. Encourage them in it. Remind them in it. This message of grace, of Jesus Christ, of salvation alone by his finished work, results in this life of good works, of change. So exhort the people in this. Encourage the elders in this. It's got to be at the heart of the church, in other words. And that's what it's all about, that we're saved by this grace and this grace changes us. And as the letter comes to a close, this short letter of Titus, chapter 3, what we see is a bit of a switch, if you will, from the focus of the leaders and the different age groups growing in grace to how this grace that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes an impact on the world around us, how is that going to happen as we reach out to the lost world around us? As we as Christians live in a crooked culture, you know, we're often dealing with that today, aren't we? Seeing more and more of the evil around us, and certainly we're upset about it, and rightly so. But how do we live out this gospel of grace, being ready to do good works and share the gospel, making an impact in the world around us? Paul seems to go to that focus as the letter comes to an end, rightly so. How does that grace result in godliness and good works in the lost world around us? In the places where we live and we're in the crooked culture where people are going against God's will and they are lost in sin, what does that grace look like? I read somewhere where, you know, the lost are kind of like flies, if you can imagine, crawling across the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Blissfully unaware, those flies, of the magnificent shapes and colors that are right there before them. And that's the way the lost are. That's the way we were. Not understanding the greatness of God. Lost in their sin. Not understanding the amazing grace of the gospel and all that God has blessed them with in common grace in the world that we live in. And that's why we're here, aren't we, as the church, as Christians. God saves us. And yes, we enjoy things in this world, but we're looking forward to heaven. But yet he has a purpose for us now. And that's to be salt and light. And that's to live out that grace, to be ready to do good works, and to be ready to share the gospel message to those that are around us, and to instruct the world on the glory of God's grace. They don't see it, they don't get it, but yet God's at work and he will change people's lives. So as we look at Titus 3, how does the church live out this grace in the world today, so that God will work through us, so that they will see grace and truth? How do we have that balance of living out the truth of the gospel in reality in the way we live? Good grace should result in good works as we live out in the world in this crooked culture. How does God help us to do that, so that we're able to then have the opportunity to share the gospel, to share who Jesus Christ is? I think we see some key truths as we look at this chapter 3. of Titus about living in the real world as Christians, and about also the priorities of grace and how we keep the focus on God's grace, even when it's difficult in this crooked world and in the challenges that we know are around us. Number one, Paul seems to say in verses 1 to 2 to start with that there's a mindset that Christians have because of grace in 1 to 2. We're to remind one another constantly, encourage one another of the mindset that we've got to have in this crooked culture of what this grace is all about. The mindset of grace. Look at what he says. Remind them to be subject to rulers, talking to the Christians, right? As they're going to do the churches there, be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility, all humility to all men. So Paul really seemed to essentially gives four key areas here that we've got to keep in focus, if you will, if we're going to be effective as salt and light in this dark world. He says you've got to submit obediently, number one, to the laws of the land. As much as we can, Christians seek to follow what the law is if it doesn't go against God's word. And unless we think those in Titus's day, and Paul didn't understand, they had to deal with Caesars and Colosseums, as one man said, and the death of Christian and all the thing that were going on then. Number two, serve eagerly. We've got to be ready for every good work. We've got to reach out with good deeds and ask God to help us to be ready for opportunities to show the grace of God when we can, where we can, with who we can, with the love of Christ, and do good deeds. And then number three, we've got to speak gently. He says, speak evil of no one, but be peaceable. Be at peace as much as you can on your part, Romans 12 says. We've got to resist gossip and slander and not reviling people, putting people down in authority, or maybe a boss or a colleague at work. We have to be careful that we don't fall in this evil culture into the same patterns of which we hate so much and don't like in what we see around us. We've got to be different. We may feel the criticism is justified, but we've got to be careful, don't we, about the way that we express it, and that we avoid out-of-control emotions and slander and all these kind of things. You know, it's so easy to fall into that. I mean, even just in a silly kind of thing. I got upset in a basketball game the other day because this guy was holding on to me. And in the heat of the emotion at the end of the game, I started to push back on him. You know? And I got the first technical foul I've had in a long time called me, I have to confess. But hey, you know, it's a stupid game. But at the same time, I want to be a good witness. And I felt bad about that for a number of days, but then had to get over it, you know. But hey, we're to be different, aren't we? We're examples to show humility to all men. And at the heart of this, we got to remember the power of the grace of God lived out. The word Paul actually talks about here with this humility is the word in Greek, meekness, gentleness. It's a word used for the bridle that you'd use to control a horse in those days. So it's this picture of not weakness, gentleness, or meekness, but power under control. When we remember God's grace, Christians, we remember that in our relationships, we want to be gentle, we want to be meek and courteous, because the power of God's grace controls us. It's not that we're doormats. No, of course not. But that grace shines through us more and more when we live this way and we're under the Spirit's control as it did with Jesus Christ. Someone said, a community that is obedient, ready to do good, slandering no one, peaceable and gentle to all without discrimination, that one is one that points to the kindness of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ. So you see, these are applications, what Paul's giving here, from a bunch of different angles, if you will, of what this grace has got to look like in the reality of the world. It's not just seen in the church, yes, he talked about that, but as we live out our Christian lives in this dark, crooked world around us, with those who've not known that grace, who are lost, who are like those flies on the Sistine Chapel, right? They don't see the colors. We want God to show them through us. And how do we keep our focus? How do we prioritize that grace when there is so much evil this just growing and flooding around us. So many who don't obviously know that grace that we have, that we are living out of, in a world of so much rudeness, so much greed, so much selfishness and perverseness. What Paul tells Titus is to remind them, number one, and that means a couple of things in application today, I believe. For one, these are things they've heard before. These are instructions they've heard in some respects already in the letter of Titus, right? We know that. He's already talked about submission in this letter. But now it's being applied to how we live in those around us in the world that is crooked, those in authority over us, those who probably are not believers. Number two, it is important that we encourage one another, Paul's telling Titus. That practically we encourage, we challenge one another in this, in these different areas. Paul will lay the foundation later of why we do good works in more depth, as he'll focus on the kindness of God towards us in the coming of Jesus Christ and helping us to think about the change that God has brought to us through the gospel and how the Holy Spirit renews us and transforms us, right? But also essential is that he first says we remind one another of what that grace looks like. We encourage one another of this mindset of grace that we must have as we go out into the world. You see, I believe Paul was dealing with this negative attitude that can easily get into Christians today, to those that are around us in the world, and especially those perhaps in authority in certain areas. Paul is aiming to foster a positive attitude, if you will, or for God to produce that, based on the reality of grace. It's not that we, of course, go against the truth. We stand on the truth. But yet the truth is to be lived out as much as we can in a positive way in our behavior, in our lifestyles. That there'd be goodness in the way we live and good works. We'd be ready to do those things. That culture then, the Cretan culture in Crete, they were known to have this negative attitude already. And many of them had come out of this to become Christians. And they were negative towards those in authority. And there's a possibility this mindset, of course, had slipped into the church and was even affecting the attitude towards the elders and toward the Christian leaders. David Campbell, in his commentary, said their island, Crete, was in the hands of Romans. And by all accounts, the Cretans were very restless under their yoke. So the counsel was repeated again, Paul gives it. You may wish that you were free from Roman rule, but in the time being, God has placed you under it. That was the reality that they had to live in. And Paul's dealing with this mindset that Christians can have that applies to today. It can be towards political parties or government leaders or even our own bosses. And it can be often the mindset that we get into that we get frustrated because of what the world says to us in these particular areas of what we have to go by, that we can't do these things, and it goes against the grain. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it about? Rulers will concern Christians when we try and repair building according to city, someone said, or conduct business according to local laws, or drive by traffic laws, all these things. Someone said, when there is not a clash between the will of God and the will of the government, we are to be loyal and obedient citizens, following the regulations as much as we can to keep on the right side of the law. Certainly there are times, we know, where we have to stand up against it because it goes against God's word. We can look at the scriptures for that. We will face unreasonable standards of officials that may hinder the progress of the gospel, and we can't give in to those things, of course. Someone said, unfortunately, some of the newly converted Cretan Christians had changed little since becoming believers, and their unconverted attitude still clung to many of them in different areas, and they had a bad attitude and towards authority. That was one of them. You see, the reality is many Christians can have the wrong mindset as we live in this world that we fall into. It can be one of the greatest obstacles to God using us in this world for Christ, if we're not careful. If we're not growing in grace and we develop a bitterness in us, a us against them attitude, that bitter mindset, it grieves the Holy Spirit because of He saved us by grace. And it stunts our growth, and very often It can go back to that attitude, someone that has gone against us, somebody that has crossed us. We have to look at our hearts, don't we? Maybe it was a church leader even, or maybe it was a parent or a supervisor or someone in the government. We might be upset over political things and perceived injustices. We have to examine why, what it is that we're upset about. As someone wrote, these perceived injustices can keep us in an ongoing state of resentment and discontent, and it damages us spiritually if we're not careful. See, the Lord calls us to show His love even when it's with people that we don't agree with. Now, it doesn't mean we agree. It doesn't mean we in any way go against the truth, but we're to show the reality of the truth and what that looks like in our lives as we love and we're ready to do good works even with those we don't agree with. There's no way grace will be seen in God's people out in the world if we don't look at our mindset. Tim Chester said, maybe it's old age, but more than ever, he said, I feel the sense of threat in the world around us. People are cynical. They mistrust authority. You don't obey the law. You just obey the laws that are enforced. He said, you get away with what you can get away with in a dog-eat-dog world. And people readily are critical and negative about everything. Quick to argue, threaten and fight. They're often inconsiderate and rude and selfish. They'll cut you up on the roads and all of these things. There's this harshness about life. This is what we're saying. We can't get sucked in to the mindset of the world. Our mindset is different because of grace that has saved us and is changing us and is making us like Jesus Christ. But we have to be reminded of this, don't we? We have to remind one another about who we are in Christ and what it looks like in life and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Or we can fall into it. We can fall into that cynicism as well. People around us in the world are caught up in this and they're lost, but they need to see grace lived out. What Jesus does in our lives, what He alone can do through the gospel in practical ways. How we live differently. How we live as much as we can as good citizens. How we seek to be ready and do good works and to help. I was reading one time about how years ago in America there was a tremendous public resistance to the introduction of the Susan B. Anthony dollar, this coin that was worth a dollar. This small coin was designed primarily as a durable and lightweight alternative to the paper dollar. But its size created problems, and it could easily be confused with what we have in America called the quarter, the 25 cents. So legally it was worth $1, but practically speaking, many people considered it a nuisance. It was indistinguishable by its size of what it really was made to be and its value. And sometimes who we are as Christians gets lost in this unbelieving world as people hear what we say, but then they look at how we're living and it's not distinguished. It's not different. Someone said it's not enough for Christians to say the right things. Yes, we tell people of Christ's love, but they are meant to see a consistency in the salvation we profess with our lips, in the way we live in everyday life. So we're talking about who we really are in Christ in society. And that we are not just looking at negative things, Paul's showing us here, but contributing positively. What does he say? Be ready to do good. That the gospel's lived out as we minister and we serve, and the gospel changes our lives, that they see that grace lived out in a lifestyle. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. I always like the story of this Christian who won the Outstanding Trooper Award from the governor of America years ago. He was a policeman, and he said this when he was given the award. The governor said, "So you have not once roughed up a drunk driver or used excessive force on anyone? How can you be a policeman for all these years dealing with all the things you've dealt with and have that happen?" And two things this policeman said. He said, first of all, if I'm called to break up a fight in a tavern, I never say to myself, there's a drunk. I always say, there's a man who's someone's son or neighbor or husband. Secondly, he said, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. So whenever I walk up to that window of a car, I always speak a little softer than the person I'm talking to. Look, the world around us is full of people caught up in their evil and their sin and their emotions and their greed and anger and all of those things. But we're meant to be different in the way that we carry ourselves. Yes, as we stand on the truth, but as we live out what grace looks like. John Benton said, a fully rounded Christian character is different from the ugly, aggressive spirit which is so vogue in style in our day today. It lays down its rights for the good of others. It's humble, not proud. It seeks not confrontation ultimately, but peace as much as possible. And that's why Paul says, remind them of this, to be peaceable, considerate, peacemakers. Christian are those who are anxious to heal and want to bring healing in God's grace and to deal with people's sin than they are to cause problems and pain ultimately when it comes to it. And what we're also saying here, I believe Paul is showing us that as Christians, we have to be cautious about the culture wars. Yes, they're there. But we must remember, we are beggars who know God's grace. We know where to get the bread only by God's grace. And so in the ultimate sense, it's not us against them. Yes, we stand on the truth of the gospel. We can't budge, but we want it's us for them. We want them to be saved. We want them to see grace. We want them to know what the gospel means. And we want them to trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to stand up for the word of God. I'm not saying that. And there are times we have to stand against even what the government says when it's clearly against God's truth. But as much as possible, we're to live at peace with men around us. By the laws of the land, we're to be supportive, we're to be seeking to do good deeds, we're to show them the difference in the way that we live. And yes, we stand up and speak against the evil, but as much as we can, we get involved and we show them what grace looks like and good works contributing. Someone said this is not a doormat Christianity or just letting people walk all over us. No, it's not passive, but it is active. With love, based in truth, not aggression, it's different. The Christian is to be involved positively, confronting evil with good and God's grace. Getting up close as we're able to minister and to show people the gospel as we stand on the truth and for the truth. Brian Chappell said, people will speak out jealously about us at times out of malice. They want to fight. They want to come against us. That's the thing we'll live with. He says, we'll be in this world as Christians and watch the fur fly. But the world well understands, he said, fighting and backbiting. But what wins the hearing for the gospel from the lost is a very different pattern from Christians in the church and in the community. That's what we want to see God doing through us as we live in this crooked culture and in this evil. I remember reading one time about this National Geographic picture of the remains of this fossil of two saber-toothed cats locked in combat. And the quote said, one had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, and they were left trapped, both cats, in that common fate. See, the enemy wants us to lock into the fight in a way, in the wrong way. But we got to have the right fight, don't we? As we bring the gospel, as we stand on the truth, to win people, to stay focused, to preach the truth, and to live it out, and to stay the course, and to be ready to do good deeds in light of God's grace. John Stott said, it's not enough for Christians to be law-abiding. We're to be public-spirited, he says, ready to do good, ready to serve, ready to love, and to show the difference as we're able to more and more. Because of the grace of God in our life. He says, be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. It literally says, all kinds of courtesy to be shown to all kinds of people. As much as we're able to. It is hard, but God in His grace changes us to live this way as we live in this crooked culture. And that leads me to point number two. And that's recall the memory of your past before grace. Verse 3. So we have to remind each other of the mindset that we need to live in this crooked world. But then we have to, Paul says, I believe he's saying, recall with your memory of your past before grace. He says, we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way you Christians were before God's grace entered in your life. It's like a before and an after picture, you know. Somebody maybe that's lost a lot of weight, they go back, even I've lost that much, but I look back and I think, man, that's the way I look. I don't want to eat that now because I don't want to go there again, you know. Or some show like Extreme Makeover or whatever it is, and people get emotional over that. So the first thing he's saying here is two dangers I think we have to avoid. Number one, avoid the danger of arrogance. Arrogance. It's often only as we remember what God's grace has done in our life that we truly appreciate that grace and stay focused on the purpose of why God has us here and living out that grace and sharing that grace. As I said, often people might use that past picture of the way they looked before as present motivation not to go back into that old way. And Paul, notice, he puts himself in here with the whole thing, doesn't he? He says, we. Paul's saying, I'm there with you, brother. It's true about me just like you. That's what we were. And every other Christian in Crete, and that's what we all were, except by God's grace. In other words, the very thing you're trying to deal with living in the crooked Christian culture, and for us today, what we look around us and we see what's at the core of it, we have to come to grips with that. What's at the core of what we hate around us and we are standing against, that's at the heart of our DNA. In our sin, that's what we were. Maybe we didn't go that far, no, and yes, we're in a different time than back then. But this is the problem. It's what only God's grace saved us from and delivered us out of. What we're trying to stand against is what we were except by God's grace. The very thing we're trying to deal with, we can't ever forget that's what we were except by the fact that God did this amazing transformation and is doing it by His grace in Jesus Christ. That's what you were. And if God had not entered in our lives, that's what we'd still be. Except we know our eyes are open. God's changing us. I believe Paul is trying to get at a real problem, and the reason Christians sometimes don't have an impact in this world. We just get stuck sometimes as grace affects the community. Grace affects our Christian relationships. But does grace, as Paul's wanting it to with Titus and us, go out beyond us? And if not, why not? Why do we get stuck when it comes to what grace is meant to do? This is the reason, quite frankly, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to live radically as a Christian in this world, because grace operates differently. Even if it's attractive to non-Christians, you know, as I've heard people say before, you know, they don't mind the fruit that comes from our Christian lives and the love and the niceness, but they don't like the root. And they don't like to know where it comes from and where what the truth is and all of that. And it makes it hard, doesn't it? Even if they can be attracted. And for us to live differently in this world of people that are foolish, as Paul says, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, living in malice and envy and hatred. The truth is, it's easy for us to pull back, isn't it? To just want to say, hey, you know, it is us against them. And you know, we're not going to be able to, only God can change them. And that is true, but He uses us through the gospel. But it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to pull back, to look down on them. And it's hard to deal with it. I agree. And we understand that it's more comfortable to be around people like-minded, right? Not be around it. I mean, I'm around non-Christians sometimes at a few occasions, and you don't like the stuff that comes out of their mouth. And sometimes you just sort of think, hey, I don't want to deal with this. But I know God has me around them for a purpose in some way, to share the gospel, to show them the difference. And we can disengage, can't we, from the world around us. And we can talk about how bad it is. But that's why Paul says, be careful about this, I believe. Why Paul calls Titus to recall the past memory, for them to do that in the churches, of what Christians were like. God before He worked in His amazing mercy. We need the right mindset, but at the heart of it is memory. Not forgetting what God has done in our lives. Paul says these people who are foolish and deceived, caught up in lust and pleasures in this world, that's what we were too. And it's only by grace. It's only grace that saves us from it now. So guard against feeling superior, number one, that danger of arrogance. And remember, it's always, as a Christian, only by grace. We're beggars who know where to get the bread. And that's what we used to be. Remember, that's what we used to do. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what we were. We were hating and being hated. We were envious and we were in malice. And we were living in that whole overall mindset. And God didn't stand at a distance from us. And He works through us to reach out to the lost. God didn't play it safe. Paul says, no. What did he go on to say? God came in the world in kindness and mercy. The kindness and mercy of God our Father has come and appeared in Jesus coming into the world. You see, it's only recalling that that motivates us through when mission is hard. To be mission-minded and focused as we reflect on this. And the only thing that's changed us. What's malice as you think about that? Well, that's certainly wishing bad things would happen to people. And envy is wishing good things didn't happen to people. And we can't think as Christians that we don't ever fall into these things, especially when it comes to people around us that are difficult and that are lost in their sin. But that's where we were before Christ came on the scene. It was only the kindness of God our Savior who came in Jesus Christ that came into our hearts through the Spirit to change us. Nothing else. I always like the story of this man who had been a superintendent of the city rescue mission in this city for 40 years. He was asked why he spent his life in that mission in the slums, working with the profane people there and unkempt people there. And he said, all I'm doing is giving back to others a little of the love that God has shown me in Jesus. He said, as a young man, I myself was lost and out there on the streets. And I came into this mission, got a bowl of chili, heard the preacher talk about Christ and the gospel. I came forward and the Lord saved me. And I felt that weight lift. And from that day on, I was transformed. And I felt God calling me to go back into the gutter, so to speak, and reach the people that are there. And he served in that ministry for 40 years. And that's not the same thing we're called to do, but in an analogy, it is. What Paul is saying, that just as God appeared in kindness, that's our only hope, so we're called to be used by Him to reach out with the kindness and love of the Savior that saved us as He lives through us through the Holy Spirit to do good works. That's what grace in the gospel produces in us more and more as He has us in this world. That's the mission He has us for. That's the purpose we're called to do that as we remember, as we recall, God empowers us to do it. How about avoid the danger of adaptation, though, number two, with this one? Another reason Paul wants Christians to recall the memory of their past before grace is to remind us of the destruction and what that lifestyle looked like before we came to Christ. So also that we won't get sucked into it. There's a danger of arrogance, but there's also a danger in our mission of adaptation. And so we recall that past of what it was for this purpose as well. Paul said, this is what we were in our passing days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. In other words, that was what our life was before the grace of God came in and changed us. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to get pulled back into the suction and the tide of the world around us. And only remembering the grace of God and what we were protects us of that. As we are in God's truth, as we recall and reflect, that's what we were. And our self-focused life destroyed our relationships. It made us be what we were. And Paul points to this secondly to help us see the subtle temptations that are there all around us. And that's what we have to remember, don't we, as we live in this dark world. God does call us to be different in grace, and grace causes us, as he says in chapter 2, to say no to sin. Grace produces true holiness. It has love and a readiness to do good, but it doesn't mean blending in with the people around us and the way they sin. We're different, and we remember what God saved us from and where we... You know, we're a bit like going in as doctors into an area where there's a disease and we take a cure, but we don't certainly want to catch the disease as we take the cure. We want them to receive the medicine of grace that alone can save them and heal them and has healed our lives. But we have to be careful. Once our lives were that way, Paul says that implied in that is because of the grace of God, now our lives are no longer what they were. God is working in the true Christian's life to change us. And as we live in that grace in this world, we can get discouraged, can't we? But we remember that what we see swirling all around us and the evil in this crooked world can creep up in our attitudes, in our lifestyle. We can get sucked in, and we have to remember that's what we were, but that's not who we are now because of grace. We were foolish and disobedient and deceived, but a true Christian is not like that now. It's like what this writer was talking about, how changes have come in history that affected everything. After that point, he talked about Frank Whittle, who invented the jet engine, and nothing was the same after that. In that respect, things became possible that had not been possible. Maybe we think about that with Elon Musk or whoever else, you know, the rockets that go up and come back down, you know, I don't know. But we can think about in history, can't we, the changes that come with the invention of liquid fuel rockets this man talked about. It was possible to do what seemed impossible. Well, how much greater is it true with the gospel of God's grace that has come into our lives? What it does in our lives and has done and is doing and will do, and what it can do in the lives of those as they see it lived out in us and they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit works and they're changed. How God works with the coming of Jesus Christ, when He appeared, as Paul said, in this world, in His kindness appearing, God's love in the Savior through His death and His resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit bringing renewal and change. In the ultimate way, something happened so that nothing will ever be the same after that through this gospel. So we don't adapt. We don't get arrogant, but we don't adapt either. And then number three, as we close, repeat the message of grace. Verses 4 to 14. Verse 8. So there's a mindset, right? There's a memory of the past we recall. And then there's a message that we keep proclaiming and that we hold on to, like we talked about this morning, and that affects us in a lot of different ways and angles as we repeat it. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm, you to affirm constantly. Talking about the gospel, how grace results in change, in good works, and makes an impact. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. See, repetition, Paul's saying, is essential as we live out grace in this crooked world. Keeps us grounded, it keeps us focused. As we preach the message, as we teach it, this message of the gospel of grace, Paul had been preaching, and he says we've got to constantly emphasize it from various angles because it's the heart of what God is doing. It's what alone changes us, this message. So he says, exalt God in verse 4 and enjoy grace. I always like the story of the dad and mom that went out with the two girls to get a snack at the bakery, and despite her insistence, the mom would pay. This little girl brought the content of her piggy bank. And as they went up to the counter, the little girl said, well, I want to pay for mine. And the mom said, no, Dad will pay for it. She said, no, I want to pay. And the clerk rang up the drinks and what they had and told them the price. It'll be $5 and some change. And the daughter put her change up on the thing and said, well, here's the 80 cents or whatever it was. And the lady said, well, no, that's not enough. And that's when the dad felt this little tug on his jacket. And it was the girl, the little girl, who said, I think I'd like to use your money. I'd like to use your money. See, regardless of what we think we can do, we have nothing on our own except by God's grace. We have no resources except through this message. that changes us and that we preach and that we bring into people's lives. And we've got to keep it in mind, don't we, to make an impact in this world. That's why we have to teach it and repeat it and emphasize it. And it begins with the exaltation of God the Father, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness in men, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The point is, our salvation is a consequence of what is God's heart, His character, His initiative. It's not a consequence of anything in ourselves, but what He alone does. That understanding changes us. Like Paul said this morning, I am what I am by the grace of God. But yet I work harder than all of them. And yet it's God working through me. 1 Corinthians 15. So we've got to keep the focus on God's exaltation and salvation in our own lives, in our families, in the church and community, and not lose our focus. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And we always remember that our experience of God begins because of His merciful initiative in love, coming and sending Jesus into this world. And He sends the Spirit too. Doesn't Paul say that to Titus? Christ came and He died and He rose, and now the Spirit comes in us to bring us renewal and washing with the Word, and to transform our lives, and so that our eyes are open to see what Jesus did for us on the cross and the resurrection. I'll never forget this roommate that I had in uni many years ago named Matt. One of the best things about my friend Matt Abercrombie, he was my roommate a couple years, is his parents, Gerald and Geraldine. I was friends with their son, and because of that, I got to go to their house on weekends at times and have her good cooking, you know, and they would come and take us out to eat. And I benefited from their generosity because I was friends and roommates with their son, Matt. Paul's saying, we're justified by the grace of God because of His love. We're heirs to the hope of eternal life. And how great is that love and kindness of God? Well, you look back to where Jesus came and you look to the cross and you remember how God gave His Son, and we're justified because of that. And the Spirit opens our eyes through rebirth to recognize Him. And by the Spirit, we're given faith in that finished work of Christ, and we're justified, and by the means of Christ's work alone, declared righteous the moment we believe, and we're born again. And Paul shows us how it's only being justified by His grace that we're heirs, and it's a present reality. The resurrection of Christ and what He's done shows we're vindicated before God, we're forgiven, and that He transforms us, and we experience His peace and His joy because of this. Look at what He says here. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. This is not a little cup being poured out on us. This is a flood of God's grace given to us generously, abundantly, because of God, through the Holy Spirit living in us to change us. And some people, they'll talk about, well, you know, I don't think that can be a Christian. I don't deserve it, or I'm not good enough. And even Christians can get into that sometimes. Well, it's like saying, you know, I can't go take a shower because I've got too much dirt on me. It's the whole purpose of the shower. We come to Jesus Christ and He cleanses us, He renews us. And when we struggle with our sins, He continues by His grace and love to wash us and renew us. And the Spirit makes that real. Our sins deserve hell and death, but Christ in His grace came. God's kindness in Christ came to save us and renew us. And that's at the heart of what we're called to do in this world as we serve. Rebirth is that idea of regeneration. And it's more than approval. No, it means we were dead in sins, but through Christ coming and the Spirit living in us, we're given a new life. We're born again. And renewal is more of the process. He continues to transform us, and that new life grows in us, and we're washed and we're renewed through the Spirit of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we live in this world. And Paul says yet in verses 9 to 11, you enjoy that grace, but yet there's going to be trials, so expect it. Verse 9, avoid the disputes, the strivings, They're unprofitable. They're useless. We have to expect that it's going to be difficult at times, and we can be distracted by grace. We can lose sight, and it's a process. But then we have to use God's gifts, verses 12 to 14. When I send Artemis to you, Tychius, be diligent to send me, come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Here's the key, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works and meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Stay focused, Paul says. Use and employ the gifts of grace. God's working through you. And don't be discouraged. God is at work. God is faithful as we teach the gospel, as we grow in grace, as we seek for that grace to be lived out in our daily lives, in our relationships, and the opportunities that God gives us. So let's turn to the Lord now as we ask for His grace to live out this gospel of grace in the world that we live in today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You, and we're thankful for salvation that's in Christ alone. And we pray, Lord, that this message of grace, Lord, will be lived out in reality more and more in our lives and in Your church here, Lord, as well as other churches, that we'll be ready and willing and able to do good works by Your power, Lord, and that we'll be gentle and humble and not contentious, Lord, and that people will see the difference in the way that we live. We know that we're called to live by the truth and stand upon that truth. But that truth of the gospel of grace and who You are and all we've been given, it changes the way that we live. It changes our hearts, our thinking, our character, our conduct, Lord. So give us that right balance, Lord, that people will see the difference in us and see who You are. See Your amazing love and see that You're the God of all truth, Lord, and the God of love and grace who sent Your Son in this world to save those who believe, that You give new life. You give the only salvation there is, Lord, and You change lives by Your grace. Lord, help us to be those that are Your vessels and instruments, Lord, for this mission, that You might use us. Lord, we ask for Your grace to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.